This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated. Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we are continuing our sermon series about being David in a Goliath world. And today we're talking about empathy and compassion. So many years ago, 2006, a tragedy unthinkable happened to a small Amish community. You see, a man had come to their one-room schoolhouse and took all of the children hostage. Then, releasing some of the children and adults later on, as police drew near, the man began to shoot the children. 10 children, little girls, were injured, and 5 were killed before the man took his own life. The world was filled with rage, hatred even, thoughts of revenge. You see, the man had left behind a wife and 3 young children himself before taking his life. The world wanted vengeance. But the Amish people had a most unexpected response. You see, a news crew overheard one of the elders in the community say to his community, one of the leaders say, "We must not hate him. And we must remember that he too is a child of God who has a mother, a wife, and children. We must not wish for his death. And we must not celebrate his suicide." Not only that, but realizing that he left a widow and 3 small children, the community raised funds for the man's funeral. And the community, including people who had lost their children or whose children were still hospitalized, came to the home and supported the children and the widow. The response to the most unthinkable tragedy in their lives was to remember the 3 children, to remember that God loves all. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I could do that. I want to really believe that I could. I don't know that I could. I pray that I never have to find out. But you see, this story in Samuel tells of another unexpected response. You see, David had just received news of the death of Saul, and a foreigner had brought the news, had even brought David Saul's crown. David's arch enemy was defeated. The one who had killed and murdered so many of his friends and loved ones and countrymen. The one who had hunted David like an animal, pursued him relentlessly, was now dead. But you see, this story that was brought by the Amalekite didn't quite match up to the cause of death recorded in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. Perhaps this young man wanted to find favor in David by claiming to kill his enemy and celebrate it. And whether the Amalekite was relaying a fanciful story that did not depict Saul falling on his sword, or whether he was telling the truth and he just finished him off, it really doesn't matter. It was the intent of the messenger that became the problem. You see, he announced with glee and gloating the death of Saul. And whether he actually killed Saul or took advantage of an opportunity by grabbing the crown and claiming the victory himself, he did so by trying to gain favor out of the death of the king, God's anointed. And David wasn't having it. You see, everyone expected David to rejoice at the passing of his enemy. Instead, he mourns. He offers a lament, a funeral dirge. David the hunted, now David the king, is filled with sorrow at the death of those that were hunting him, who had killed people he loved. You see, life can get complicated that way. Because the relationship between Saul and Jonathan and David, well, as one possible social media status would say, it's complicated. You see, King Saul loved the idea of David. He certainly loved the idea that David killed Goliath and Saul wasn't facing certain death now at the hands of the Philistines that day. He certainly loved David's voice and his singing and his harp playing and would invite him into the palace and grant him favors. He certainly loved the idea of David. But as the people too began to sing David's praises, Saul became insanely jealous of him. And loving the idea of David only meant that Saul wanted those gifts for himself. And so he began to defame him, defile him, and hunt him down. And while Jonathan and David, since they were young men, had been the best of friends, loved each other dearly, spent their time together. In fact, Jonathan would often help David hide from his father. But Jonathan's loyalty to his father at this last moment would outweigh his love for David. But David, knowing even at that time that God had already anointed him king, recognizes Saul as both his enemy and his king, God's anointed. So David laments. And David cries out, "How the mighty have fallen! How the mighty have fallen!" You know, this is a phrase that we, 2,000, 5,000 years later, it's a phrase we often say with a bit of glee and gloat ourselves, if we're honest. It's often used when a powerful person, who we must admit often we love to hate, falls from power and grace. and we snarkily say, "My, how the mighty have fallen." And like the young Amalekite, we can't wait. We can't wait to get together with our friends and share our mutual disdain and our vicarious triumph. Dripping with sarcasm, we pretend to be shocked and upset when in reality, we are really hoping that their tragedy makes us right or moves us and our own ambitions up a peg or two. But this is not how David used this phrase. It's clear that this is a lament, a funeral dirge. This phrase was not only used in sorrow and to acknowledge God's anointing on Saul, but to humbly remind David himself that life's tragedies befall even the mighty. That even David's own greatness was God's gift and fleeting in comparison with God's infinite creation. And that we are all, everything we are and everything we have and everything we do, all of it belongs to God, created by God. So in contrast to the gloating and joy that we and the Amalekite might want to express at our enemy's downfall, we must remember that they too are created in the very image of God, loved by God, redeemed by the grace of Jesus. You know, we sang it earlier. For God so loved just a few people. Say it with me. For God so loved the world. The world. Created in the very image of God. How the mighty have fallen should be our lament, lest we too fall into the trap of celebrating another's sorrow and tragedy for our own gain. And it's hard. For so often, those that we are called to love are the same ones that are only bringing slings and arrows into our lives. Yet from David to Jesus to the Apostle Paul and to the Amish people, the calling is to love our enemy. Saul had started defaming David long ago and then resorted to hunting him, quite literally chasing him with slings and arrows. He tried to kill him on several occasions. And David had to go into hiding, into exile. And then Jonathan, his best friend, decided that his loyalty to his father Saul outweighed his love for David. David was betrayed by those he loved. Yet instead of responding with bragging and joy at the sound of Saul's death, he responded with lament and sorrow at the news. He responded with compassion for those who loved Saul and Jonathan as he did. He responded with empathy for what should have been, what could have been, for opportunities to reconcile and now lost. So can we, like David, respond with compassion and empathy, even when dodging the slings and arrows thrown at us? So what is this compassion anyway? Compassion is loving the unlovable. loving our friends and our family and our church folks, and loving our enemies. And who is our enemy? Why, if you read the news, it seems to change weekly. And I would think God would answer that question maybe the same way Jesus answered the question, who is our neighbor? Because at any moment, I don't know if you all remember junior high, but one minute you're having lunch and the next minute, well, look at what she's wearing. So we run the risk when we differentiate who we love at any moment. And compassion is loving someone to their higher selves. It requires mercy and accountability. And compassion is not letting someone get away with something. It's showing someone the way out of their path of destruction. But what about empathy? Empathy is seeing our enemies as God sees them, created in God's own image. Empathy is honoring all humankind as God's very own, even if we or the world sees them as the other. It's walking in the other person's shoes for just a moment. It's far more profound than sympathy. You see, sympathy is something we do for or to someone. Empathy requires a walk with. Empathy requires letting go of our own ambitions and journey and take a detour to pick up those who may have lost their way. And in doing so, we may just find that we too have lost our way just a bit. And by walking with someone in empathy, we can both now see the light. You see, sympathy, it's a good first step, but it's distant. It's space. Empathy requires getting up close, personal, active, and it's a journey with. And we must respond with this compassion and empathy now. For as David discovered in his lament, it's too late for the dead. David mourned Saul and Jonathan, remembering their anointing by God. Do you know there is not a single person we can look at that God does not love? Even our enemies. And David doesn't gloat over the defeat of Saul. He mourns. David now only remembers the love of Jonathan, not the betrayal. And this was the essence of David's lament. It was now too late. Death had come in its finality. You know, in ministry, pastors are often counseling those who believe it's too late. Too late to apologize, too late to reconcile, too late to respond in love. The wounds are too deep, people will say. The transgression too much. And we gently remind them and ourselves at the same time, if truth be told, that it is never too late for the living. Our psalm says, wait for the Lord. The Amish people in our story waited for the peace of the Lord to come upon them in their darkest hour. So can our soul wait for the Lord? Can we wait? Can we hold aside our propensity to gloat over another's tragedy just long enough to see even our enemy with the loving eyes of our Creator. In our darkest places, in our deepest valleys, can we cry out, Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us? Can we truly love and pray for all, our family, our friends, and yes, our enemies? Can we wait for the Lord until our soul is satisfied with this love, this grace, this mercy, and know that it is here, right here, and it's not too late, at least for any of us living? Can our very souls love with the compassion and empathy of a child of God, seeing our neighbors as God sees them? Beloved. Amen. Incline our ears, O Lord, to hear the cries of your people, to respond in love, and to remember there is not a person we see that you do not love. Amen.